All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter number 10, please. Thank you so much for the choir and the orchestra's leadership in taking us to the throne of grace this morning. Jonathan, the music was awesome this morning. Thank you very much for reminding us of the glory of God and His glorious gospel. Our sermon title this morning is The Foolishness of Preaching. The foolishness of preaching. Yes, that's our title. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. If you find your place, please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. We're going to work our way through 14 through 21 as we march our way through the book of Romans. For those of you that are saying, boy, we sure have been looking at the gospel for a little bit. Don't worry. Chapter 11 is a little bit of application. And then we're going to get into chapter 12. And when we start with chapter 12 forward, I'm going to tell you right now, it is some toe-stomping, tough, living the life of Christ scriptures in 12, 13, 14, 15. So we're going to really enjoy it as we get into it. But for now, let's enjoy this second part of Romans 10. Paul has already presented this strong case for the salvation of the Jews. Last week we looked at that. Now let's look at verse number 14. He asks, how then, referring to those who get saved or those who call, how then shall they call on him, Jesus that is, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, according to verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what we have in our hands. You have the word of God in your hands. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, truly, their sound went out into all the earth, their words unto the ends of the world. But I said, did not Israel know? For Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy, and them that are no people, by a foolish nation, I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But Israel saith, all day long, day after day, I have stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying or contrite or obstinate people. Let's pray. Father, this morning, would you be gracious and come and fill this room with your spirit? Would you open eyes that are blind to the gospel? Would you open hearts that are stony and need to have a transplant? Would you grant faith where there is no faith this morning? Would you forgive sins that haven't been forgiven? Would you cleanse those who haven't confessed their sin? Would you save souls and regenerate the very inner beings of bodies today? Would you show us the application of the gospel in our church? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Here we go. Let's pick up where we left last week. You say, those visitors, what in the world is a picture of a lifeguard doing up on the screen? Let me take you back to last Sunday. And we said last Sunday we want to think of the stage as a pier. We want to think of the stage as a pier, you remember? And we said that we're going to think of this area as the what, church? The water, that's right, as the water. And we said that we're out here drowning in our church. Talk to me this morning. In our sin. Drowning in our sin. And when we look up on that pier to see someone to rescue us, we're not looking for a little old man in a wheelchair, or a little guy with a walker, or an infant in her little sleeping area. What we're looking for to rescue us from the ocean and the undergirding is what, church? A lifeguard. That's right. A big, strong, massive lifeguard. You know that chest you've been dreaming of all your life, men? 42-inch broad, 22-inch waist, you know what I mean? Upside down, triangle kind of a guy right there. Rippling effect across here. Big, massive quads. You know, that kind of a... You look at a picture and you go, that could be me if I worked a little harder. You know, that kind of a guy. That's our Jesus. That's our Jesus. That's who we believe He is. We believe that He's able to rescue us. And what we said last week is, you don't call unto a lifeguard that you don't think that can save you. You call unto the lifeguard that you think, man, that guy can save me. If I call him, I have no doubt he can come scooping in there, snatch me up. That's a big, huge, massive guy. It'll be no problem for him to save me. And we said last week that when you in your heart, Mike Shutt, when you believe in your heart, God doesn't need to hear you say something because He knows your very heart. And the moment He hears your heart, and God doesn't have ears to hear, we're just using that as an analogy to help us understand that. When you experience that, I know He can save me. When that happens in you, you're saved. Right then and there. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to fill out a card. You don't have to pray a prayer. Now all those things are fine and we do them and we love it so that we know who gets saved. But when are you saved? When you believe. When you believe. When you go, you know what? I'm out here drowning and I need someone to save me. And you know what? Jesus can save me. So we want to remind ourselves that our lifeguard is the person and work of Jesus Christ. You say, when did Jesus prove that He can save people? When He rose from the grave. Demonstrated it a lot. I can do this. This is no problem. You think it's a hard thing for me to deliver you from the grave? Let me show you how well I can do it. I'm going to deliver myself from the grave first. All right, so here's the lifeguard that saves himself in the water. Pretty cool right there, right? He doesn't call out the lifeguard. He is the lifeguard. Now that's our Savior. That's our awesome Savior, church. That's why, oh by the way, we might get a little excited when we worship this morning. We might say, boy, that's a glorious Savior. Because let me tell you something. I promise you, you go down to Myrtle Beach and you get pulled under the tide and some big massive guy comes out there and pulls you out of that water, you'll talk about that for weeks and weeks and weeks. You'll get His name. You'll know who He is. You'll put it on Facebook. You'll tweet about it. You'll email your feast. You'll take pictures. You're going to tell people about that massive lifeguard. I promise you. I promise you will. You might talk about that as much as those Duke fans are running it to the ground. It's over. Okay? Okay? You might talk about it like that. Now let's make sure we understand what we mean by believe. Everyone can remember this. Everyone that has children, everyone who's been a child, grandma and grandpa. Brother Gary, you remember your first boy. Is it John? Was that your first son? Is that your oldest? And you remember taking him to the pool or to a lake? And he doesn't want to get in. He's scared. You remember that? Come on, this is precious times. Go with me for a few minutes and enjoy this. You remember those precious days. I remember when Austin was just a little tight. We were living at Fort Polk, Louisiana. Get him to make that first leap. You remember that? Go with me now. And you're trying to get him to come in the pool. Come on. It's fun in here. Enjoy it. And he's up there. And he's on the edge. You remember that? And he's timid. Remember? It's okay. This is not sinful. Okay? This is just an illustration. Y'all be okay. This is a Baptist church. We do stuff like this in a Baptist church. It'll be all right. You remember that? And you're trying to get him to jump. You remember? And daddy's down here. I got you. I got you, son. You're safe. You remember that? I got you. Relax, son. I'll save you. Nothing's going to happen to you. You remember that? That's what faith is. That's faith. That's faith. That's faith. Because faith is, you know what? Dad can do this. I love my dad. My dad's never let me down. Every time my dad's spoken to me. And so what do, church? You jump. You jump. That's what salvation is. That's what salvation, it's jumping into the arms of Jesus and saying, I trust you. I've never been where you're at. I've never been in the water. You've never delivered me before. I'm not sure you can do it, but I'm believing by faith. Leaning on, trusting in it. That's what it is. Boy, some of the visitors are never coming back. They said, man, we've never been in a church where the preacher does stuff like that. You've got to understand the illustration. This is just by way of illustration. Now, what's wrong with my picture, church? Somebody, some theologian in the crowd, tell me what's wrong with my picture. Somebody said I heard it right here. Life jacket, that's exactly right. I couldn't find a picture without a life jacket. Because there is no life jacket when you're trusting in Jesus. No life jacket. You know what the life jacket is, Richard? It's good works, it's baptism, it's church membership. Just in case Jesus doesn't come through, I got this backup here. I got this backup. No life jackets. It's where you jump in completely dependent on Daddy. I can't swim. I've never been in the water before. If I go in, I'm going to drown. If Daddy doesn't rescue me, there is no hope. Daddy is Jesus. Daddy is Jesus. And this is what Paul says. If you don't tell them about it, they're not going to get saved. That's what he says. He says, how shall they believe in him if they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Your job is to tell them about the lifeguard. Your job is to say, I've got an awesome lifeguard. I've got the best lifeguard. My lifeguard rescues people. My lifeguard has done it over and over again, and he can do it for you. How do you do that? Three ways. Let me tell you three ways. Number one, preach to the lost. Share the gospel. Share the gospel. Tell them about the glorious good news that Jesus died on a cross so that their sins can be forgiven. Number two, bring preaching to the lost. How in the world are you going to bring preaching to the lost in the 21st century? Take them a DVD. Take them a CD. That's bringing preaching to the lost. You can't get your friend to come to church. Take the church to your friend. Take the church to them. It'll cost you a buck. Might be worth their soul. Might be worth their soul. So I've been inviting you to church, and I know it's intimidating to come to church. You might not want to come to church. Man, our preacher does some crazy stuff, runs around the stage. I'll just give you a warning, you know, just issue a little disclaimer like that to help them get ready. If you give them a CD, they'll never know it, okay? But if you give them a DVD, you might need to give them a disclaimer and hand it to them. What's number three, church? Bring them here. Bring them here. Get them under the sound of preaching. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hey, they're not going to get saved sitting at home watching Oprah Winfrey. That's not how they get saved. They get saved under the sound preaching of the gospel. That's how souls are converted. Paul said it like this. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God gave the increase. And what we're communicating by that is that you don't know how much God's been working in your life. Week after week, you've been in some different preaching services. God's been planting seeds in your life. Jesus said the seed is the Word of God. And then on one day, all of a sudden God does an amazing thing. Jesus described it like this. Said the farmer plants the seeds, goes to bed, wakes up the next morning, sleeps all night, wakes up in the morning, come out, and there it is, sprouted up. What happened overnight? God did a work in that seed. And we believe this morning, even now, God's doing a work in somebody's heart right now. Doing a work in somebody's heart right now. In your heart, God's doing a work right now. So Paul says, how shall they preach except they be sent? And how beautiful are the feet of the gospel, this good news. Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians. This is where we get our sermon title from. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The way the world thinks, they don't recognize God. The world's point of view, that doesn't make sense. In fact, Paul says that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save people. Foolishness. This craziness of preaching the gospel saves people. Now, we're living in a day and age in which young people are saying, how in the world can you believe in that primitive stuff? We've got iPads, iPods, I this, I that. We've got Blackberries. We've got internet. We've got planes that can fly over the world. We can communicate. We can tweet everywhere. We know it all. We've got DNA. We can solve things. How in the world can you Christians believe in that old-fashioned foolishness? You know why? Because it's God's plan. It's God's plan. So let's talk about this. What would the world consider most ridiculous? What is it that we believe to be true that the world would say, that is ridiculous. I cannot believe that you old-fashioned Christians would believe in that nonsense. And our young people are wondering this. Our young people are saying, wait a minute. Are you kidding me? We're in a technologically advanced world. We don't need to believe in that old-fashioned stuff. Seems to me that God worked pretty well. And Michelle Bond reminded me of this week. She said, seems, Pastor, to me that God showed the world that he can still shut down your flying in Europe anytime he wants. I thought we could fly anywhere we want. Well, no, we can fly anywhere we want when God permits us to fly anywhere we want. That's when we can fly anywhere we want. Because when God decides, you know what, I think that volcano over there in Iceland is going to spew out some mess, then God does that. See, we don't believe in Mother Nature. Amen. Amen. Okay? We believe He's in charge. There isn't a volcano that erupts that He doesn't decide when it erupts, how much erupts, how long it erupts for, where it's going, what wind direction, who's going to be affected by that. Okay? So let's get started. Number one, you know what? We still believe there's a Creator God. Creator God. And we believe even as we move forward with iPods and I this and I that, that there's still a Creator God. We believe even as we discover more and more about the human body, we believe even as we go from MRIs to CAT scans to whatever the next thing is, there's still a Creator God. And now let me take it a step forward, Richard. We believe that God walked with Adam and Adam walked with God. Yeah, we still believe in that crazy old-fashioned idea that there was a day and age about 6,000 years ago or so that in the cool of the evening in a garden in Iraq, God and Adam hung out together. How cool that would have been. Number three, we believe that there was, it is a Satan, a fallen angel who was in fact an adversary of God, still exists as an adversary of God, and he did tempt Adam and Eve, and he still tempts you, and even as I'm preaching this message right now, he's trying to distract your thinking. He's getting you thinking about this and that, and he certainly doesn't want you to come under the preaching of God's word to see your soul convicted and saved. Number four, now I'm going to go way out on a limb here. We believe that God gave divine words to toothless, primitive, archaic, old-fashioned, weird warriors. I mean, I'm talking about dudes that walked around with like bed sheets strapped around them and slept on the ground and have no clue what a black bear. Yes. Uh-huh. We believe that God gave them words. Gospel words. We believe that God has preserved those words for 4,000 years. That God has watched over those words. That God watched them move from Hebrew and into Latin and into Greek in the Septuagint and translated into English and Spanish and French. Yes! And we believe even when you put those words on an iPad and instead of opening in a Bible, you're flipping a screen, you're still reading primitive, awesome, divine words. That's how cool our God is. That's how awesome our God is. Yes. We believe that God left the glories of heaven. God left the glories of heaven. Now, to the world, that sounds foolish. Because for the world, if they can't touch it, if they can't feel it, if they can't get a hold of it, if they can't go there, if it doesn't have a 10-digit grid to it, they don't believe in it. But we believe there's a heaven in which God resides. Heaven, angels, saints who have died. And from there, Jesus Christ left and was born of a virgin. A virgin? Preacher, don't you know anything about biology? Virgins don't give birth. And we say, yes, you're right. Typically, virgins don't give birth unless a supernatural God gets involved to do a supernatural work and a miracle. Because we say, you're right. As a general rule, virgins don't give birth. In fact, we take it a step further than a general rule. We say all the time, this being the only exception. Number seven, we believe that Jesus Christ took on flesh, God incarnate, and that he walked and talked on this planet for an entire adult life, child, a full development from baby, toddler, young person, adult, and didn't sin one time. Not one time. Never. Never ever told a lie. Never ever rolled his eyes. Never ever had a bad attitude. Never, not one time did he cop an attitude that he was without sin. Let me continue. We believe that Jesus could go around doing crazy things like deaf can hear, blind can see. Stuff like this. Lazarus, come forth! And a dead guy gets up and walks out of a grave. We believe, I'm going to continue with the foolishness, that Jesus Christ voluntarily laid down his life. Not involuntarily. Not involuntarily. Make sure you understand the foolishness. He allowed himself to be crucified. Why in the world would someone do that? To redeem to himself a multitude of people groups. Hispanics and blacks and Arabs and Hindus and just all kinds of ethnicities coming through. So that for 6 or 8 or however long he delays his coming, 10,000 years of human history, God has been redeeming people groups all through the ages who will all assemble one day and as a huge multitude say, that's our lifeguard. We believe that God the Father forgives sin and declares humans righteous because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and His substitutionary atoning death. We believe that Jesus rose from the grave. Let me continue now because it's going to get crazy now. We believe that He's on the right hand of the Father right now interceding on your behalf. And someday a trumpet's going to sound and that's going to be me right there on Sunday right there, man. There's going to be a tie left behind, a white shirt, a suit, black Blackberry's going to fall off, iPad or iPod will be left there, but not me. That's not me. I'm not there anymore. Because the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive are going to meet Him in the air. Yeah, appreciate that, sister. Glory to God. You say, what? Are you kidding? You people really believe that? We believe it by faith. Faith, faith, faith. Remember? Faith. You remember? Faith. Jump. Jump, Daddy. I got you. I got you, Johnny. Jump. In other words, trust me. Here's some ultimate foolishness. Make sure, Brad. We believe that the worst sinner in the world can turn to God with true repentance and put their faith in Jesus Christ. We believe that Hitler could have run to the cross of Jesus Christ and had his sins forgiven. We believe that there isn't anyone who can't find forgiveness through Jesus Christ and Him alone. This gets crazy now. So take your Bibles, turn to Colossians, because we're going to really go out on a limb right now. Because the world doesn't understand this. The world hasn't figured this out. The world can't put it in its thinking. Because the world doesn't believe by faith. My dear brother Gary Botts, how long have you been saved? Oh, I know. If I can do those hard numbers. Help him out, Callie. You tell him how long he's been saved for. 27 years. 47 years. All right. Verse 13. And you... Gary, remember when you were dead to your sins? Dead. Dead in your sins. You remember that? Remember when you were dead in your sins? Remember when your sins had not been forgiven? Do you remember that time when you knew that you were accountable? That's what he says right there. You remember? And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcised of the flesh, hath he, what? Quickened, made alive. You say, I've always been alive. No, you haven't. You're born dead. You're born dead. You're a walking, talking corpse. Spiritually dead as it gets. That's why the Bible says you must be born again. Made alive. Notice what it says here. That you, hath He quickened with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses. You know what a trespass is? It's a sin against God. Give you some examples of trespasses. Rudeness. Rudeness. That's a trespass. Selfishness. That's another trespass. Pride. Self-righteousness. Coveting. Jealousy. Anger. Unrighteous anger. That's a trespass. Do you trespass? I do. You're looking at a sinner right here. A sinner. A sinner. I struggle with insecurity. I struggle with envy. I struggle with jealousy. I struggle with pride. I struggle with being kind. You're looking at a sinner. That's me. A sinner. Saved by grace. Notice what he says. Blotting out. I need you to see this, please. blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The list of things. Sinner, selfish, rude, insecure, doesn't trust me. Idolater, pagan, that's me. The whole list. And he flips it over and there's more. And he flips it over and there's more. That's me. Idolater. And what does he do with this list? Please notice the text. What does he do with it? He blots it out. Which was contrary to us and was against us. Please notice, what does he do with this list, church? What's the Bible say? Look at the text. He what? He nails it to the cross. You getting the idea? Nails it! You see, Christ didn't die for his sins. When they took his left hand and they went over there and they smashed it down, that wasn't for his sins, church. David, that wasn't for his sins. Those were my sins. This hit right here was for me. My sin right here. He didn't die for his sins. He died for my sins. There were no sins to nail him to the cross if it wasn't for God who made him sin, who knew no sin. 2 Corinthians 5. My sins were nailed to the cross. You say, how in the world could you, in an iPad, DNA kind of a world, still believe in something as archaic as nailing sins to a cross? That's a primitive, old-fashioned, ridiculous thing. We're living in the 21st century. No, church, you must embrace this. God's Word said that on the cross of Calvary in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, sin was nailed. Say, why do I need to know this, preacher? Why is this important? Why do I need to get a hold of the fact that my sins are nailed to a cross? Because our great adversary is seeking to always remind us and throw our sin in front of us. You're not as good as you think you are. You haven't read your Bible as much. You haven't prayed like you should. You don't worship the way you should. And constantly throwing in our face our sin all the time, seeking to defeat us. All the time, throwing it in our face. You're not as good as you think you are. You're a sinner. Always reminding us of our sin, and wanting us to live a defeated, down life. You can't do this for God because you're a sinner. You can't do that for God because you're a sinner. And what I need to get in my thick brain is that my sin is nailed to a cross. Why is that so important? Because it's on the cross to stay. Nailing it to the cross is permanent. Jesus is not going to come back to the cross and rip it up and now throw it back in my face. It's nailed to the cross. Forgive yourself. It's already forgiven. It's on the cross. But you're not letting it go. And you're living a defeated life. And you won't let it go. Okay, your marriage fell apart 10 years ago. Let it go. Okay, you didn't serve God the way you wanted to in the 20th century. It's forgiven. Get on with God. Get on with it. Okay, you committed adultery. It's forgiven. Are you condoning it? No, I'm not condoning it. But I am reminding you that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the reason we are not doing all we can for the glory of God is because we do not understand that our sins have been nailed to a cross. They're gone. And you need to understand this. Because this affects the way we act as a church. Because all of a sudden, brother, I can't hold something against you that has been nailed to the cross in my life. See, I can't have it both ways. I said, I can't have it both ways. Let's stop here and just camp out here for just a minute. Okay? If the husband's born again and the wife is born again, then both husband and wife's sins have been nailed to the cross. So if my sins have been nailed to the cross and Pam's sins have been nailed to the cross, then why are we treating each other like pagans? I don't understand that. Well, why am I holding sins against her or she's holding sins against me when both of our sins have been nailed to a cross? Or why can't we get along in the body of Christ? Why are we holding grudges against each other? Why do we got something against the former preacher at that church or this church? Why aren't we letting it go, church? Why aren't we letting it go? We cannot have our sins nailed to a cross and then hold it against somebody else. Wives, you've got to forgive your husband. Husbands, you've got to forgive your wife. Two sinners living together. Both sins have been nailed to the cross. Are you getting it this morning? Nailed. Nailed to the cross. My sins have been nailed to the cross. Go ahead, Art, please. So, Horatio G. Spafford, boy, I wish I could bust out in song right now. God didn't give me the gift to sing because you know I'd be an arrogant, prideful preacher if I could whip out a mic like this instead of just start singing this song. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Now let's remind ourselves that this dude lost everything when he penned that. Let's make sure that we're not thinking here that he was driving a Rolls Royce, flying back and forth in his private plane and living the good life. Let's not remember that. He lost everything, folks. Everything. I don't know that I would have penned those words. I'm not going to try to act like I'm there. My wife means something to me. My children mean something to me. I don't know what kind of basket case I would come into if I came home and found my son and wife gone. I don't know what kind of basket case. I would pray that the grace of God would give me the sufficiency to write something like this. But this is why, please listen very closely, the theology in music matters. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. I need to stop here and I need you to listen. Young people, music matters. And what you're listening to needs to be theologically sound. If it's not theologically sound, delete it off your iPad. Get it off your iPod. Get it out. It has to be theologically sound. And Mom, I've got to tell you, it don't get much more theological than that right there. Mom and Dad, you don't have to like what they're singing, but you've got to inspect it. You've got to listen to it. And if it's not theologically sound, they don't get to listen to it until they're out of your house. Here's how it works. If you're still giving them peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, you get to determine what music they listen to. Yeah. As long as you're feeding their hole, then you're still in charge. Now, once they feed their own hole and they want to listen to that garbage, then God will hold them accountable. But as long as you're taking care of them, Pam's not here so I can talk about that. She said, don't say feed your hole. That doesn't sound right. I'm trying to get your attention. I'm trying to help you understand that God holds you accountable. And everything that we sing here, Jonathan, is measured by the theology of the Word of God. It doesn't matter whether it's a clever little song that somebody came up with and everybody's singing it on the radio. If it's not theologically sound, we're not singing it. Amen. I used to love that little song, to hear a little prayer wheel turning. The problem is there is no prayer wheel turning. So we don't sing songs that aren't theologically correct. Go ahead, I'm stopping too long here. More foolishness. We believe more foolishness now. So make sure you understand how foolish we're getting. We're getting deep. More foolishness. We believe that when Jesus Christ was pulled off that tomb, that cross, and put in that tomb, in a most mysterious way, he took his innocent, holy, precious blood and went to a tabernacle not made of hands and offered his shed blood on a mercy seat in heaven. Now, let me tell you right now, everyone goes, what? I don't have a GPS coordinate to tell you about. I don't know what container he used. I don't know any. All I know is that according to Hebrews 9, that's exactly what happened. You read it for yourself. You say, how do you get it up there? How much was it? I don't know. Enough. Good answer. Enough. Great. I don't know how that happened. But let me tell you something right now. I am more than capable of using this technology and believing in this glorious truth. And I don't have any problem embracing this technology and believing in an old-fashioned gospel. We don't need a new gospel. We need the same gospel preached over and over and over again. Go ahead, brother. Moreover, we believe, John, in a most mysterious way, that when someone repents of their sin, that God himself begins indwelling in them. That the very God of the universe, Brother Doug, is living inside you. That you have been sealed with God's Spirit. You say, where is it at? Can you test, Lord? Can you test it? Can you take a blood sample? No. We can't find it anywhere like that. How then do you prove it? We don't prove it. We believe by faith. By faith. Our faith is not in our prayer. Our faith is not in the words we say. Our faith is not in ourselves. Our faith is in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who has promised all these glorious things. Go ahead. So then what's the required human response? Next slide. Verse 16. Seth, you thought I forgot about the Bible? No, I haven't forgot. Let's look at verse 16. What's the required human response? It's to believe. What kind of belief? Intellectual assent? No. Authentic, repentant, obedient belief. You say, preacher, why are you stacking all those words up like that? Because I want you to make sure you understand what kind of faith I'm talking about. You say, can you find a Bible verse that's got all those words stacked like that? No. But you give me an hour with you and I'll show you this truth. I'll show you that God's expecting a heart of repentance. I'll show you that God's expecting you to obey in this belief. See, you can stand up here all day long, and you can stand here all day long and say, Daddy, I believe. But when do we know you believe, Joseph? When do we know, Joseph? Say it, Joseph, when you jump. That's when we know you believe. We don't know you believe when you stand up there saying, I know you can do that. You jump. Great illustration we used, and we've used it once in here. Remember when we had the wheelbarrow in here, church? I almost fell several times. This dude used to cross the Niagara Falls. Craziest thing in the world. String a long string across there and run back and forth the Niagara Falls. I mean, I'm not advising you do this on your own. Okay? Back and forth. Then he got real comfortable with it and got a wheelbarrow. Back and forth with a wheelbarrow. Then he comes back over to the side and he says, hey, how many of you dudes out there, maybe he didn't say dudes, it's the 1800s. How many of you men out there, gentlemen probably back then, even more appropriate, believe I can carry someone across? Hands go up everywhere. All right, get in the wheelbarrow. No hands. You know what saving faith is? It's getting in the wheelbarrow. It's getting in the wheelbarrow. Please listen to this story. I'm sure it's out of time. Yeah, we're wrapping it up right now. Please listen. Reverend Richard Cecil, an English clergyman of the 1800s, writes about this concerning the meaning of faith. My little daughter was playing one day with a few beads, which seemed to delight her wonderfully. Her whole soul seemed to be absorbed in her beads. I said, my dear, you have some pretty beads there. Yes, Papa. And you seem to be vastly pleased with them. Yes, Papa. Well, now then, throw them into the fire. The tears started into her eyes. She looked earnestly at me, as though she ought to have some reason for such a cruel sacrifice. Well, dear, do as you please. But you know, I have never told you to do anything which I did not think would be good for you. She looked at me for a few moments longer, and then summing up all her fortitude, her breast heaving with effort, she dashed them into the fire. Well, said I, there, let them lie. You shall hear no more about them another time, but say no more about them now. Some days after, I bought her a box full of larger beads, toys of the same kind. When I returned home, I opened the treasure and set it before her. She burst into tears with joy. Those, my child, said I, are yours. Because you believed me when I told you it would be better for you to throw those two or three paltry beads into the fire. Now that has brought you this treasure. But now, my dear, remember as long as you live what faith is. I did all this to teach you the meaning of faith. You threw your beads away when I bade you, because you had faith in me that I never advise you but for your good. Put the same trust in God. Believe everything that He said in His Word. Whether you understand it or not, have faith in Him. That's saving faith. That's saving faith. I'm asking you this morning, take the paltry beads of self-righteousness. I'm asking you this morning to take the paltry beads of idolatry and throw them into the fire and embrace what God has prepared for those who love Him. Mansions beyond your wildest belief, a glorious body, all eternity. Please throw the beads in the fire and embrace Jesus with all you have this morning. Embrace Him. I promise you, and I said it several weeks in a row, you will not be disappointed. Go ahead, Art. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's what's happening this morning. You are hearing the Word of God. So allow yourself to believe this morning. You're on the edge of your seat. You haven't reached out in obedient faith to Christ. Do it now. Do it right now. Even as I speak, embrace the faith. Can I remind you that before Abraham was a Jew, he was a Gentile? Can I remind you that Abraham was not born a Jew? May I please remind you that Abraham was an Iraqi pagan idolater? Can I remind you that in Ur of Chaldeans, he was a heathen, a pagan? Can I remind you that according to Genesis 12, it was the Word of God that moved him from Gentile to Jew? And the Bible teaches that God is creating a whole new race of people in Christ Jesus, in which we abandon our heritage of black or white or German or French or Polish, and we embrace the gospel as our common heritage together, that we all are one new creed, one new race, and it's the Word of God that has made us so. The NEB puts it this way, faith is awakened by the message. Although it is true that faith is our response to the gospel, it is also true that the message itself is awakened by the preaching of the Word. So right now, in your unconverted soul, God is doing an invisible work, converting you, working in you. You need to accept it. You need to believe. You need to embrace it. According to Romans 10:18, there's no excuse. Paul says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth. And I would submit to you that much like in America, the Israelites had no excuse to say, I had no idea about Jesus. Just like in America, how many Americans could honestly say, I've never heard of Jesus before? That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. And so can I remind you of this closing idea? Please listen. If you walk out these doors and reject Jesus today, you will be reminded of this day at the judgment. Now, that's a scary thought. So don't allow that to go in and out your ears quickly. Can you imagine someday all the foolishness I've talked about is real? And there you are at the final judgment and you're standing before Jesus and He takes you back in time. Sunday, and He brings you right here, and before your memory is this entire service in which you heard the gospel and sat right there and did not embrace it. Can you imagine? And then He fast forwards you 2 years in time, and He shows you another time when you rejected Christ. He fast forwards you 18 months later and shows you a third time, and then the next time, and then the next time, and the next time, and the next time. So I would submit to you that today is your day of salvation. Today is the day to embrace the gospel with a passion. Stop putting Christ off. Here's the scary part. Every day that you put it off, your heart gets harder and harder and harder and harder and harder and harder. And you never know in which you harden it beyond the point of return. Paul told young Timothy that the Hebrew Bible was sufficient to make him wise unto salvation. That the very scripture itself shows you that there is a God. There is something called sin, and God was sending His Messiah. I said the Hebrew Bible because at the Paul's time of writing, there was New Testament. He was just talking about the Hebrew Bible. Israel should have known that God was going to prepare a nation. There's plenty of prophecies in the Old Testament. Last slide. Now please look at the last verse. What's the last thing God presents about God in this chapter? Please look at it, and we're done. I'm closing with this exact reference right here. This is what the Bible says. I want you to make sure that you understand this. The Bible says, think of God with an outstretched hand and all the time reaching out to Israel, reaching out to Israel, reaching out to Israel, reaching out. That this is God, that God has His arm extended, reaching out. Let's go. Come on. Cross. Let's go. Let's go. Outstretched arms. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. And Paul says that to that outstretched arm, what'd they do to it? They rejected it. They spit at it. They ignored it. They rebelled against it. They were a disobedient, obstinate, contrary, obnoxious people. Is that you this morning? Is God reaching out to you right now in your seat? Is God, young person, right now, is God reaching down to you right now? Is His hand reaching down to where you are right now? Is He offering to you salvation? Is God out there swimming in the waters, ready to rescue you, and you're fighting against Him? Is He the lifeguard that's swimming out to you, and you're fighting against Him? Or are you embracing His outstretched arm? Say, preacher, I'm saved. I'm saved. I've already embraced it. All right. Last slide, Art. As a follower of Christ, what should I take away then? This is what I want to know. How is it that when people are seeking our forgiveness, we're refusing to forgive them? If our holy, righteous, perfect God, who's never ever sinned, reaches out to us with an outstretched arm to a disobedient, obnoxious, rebellious people, how in the world do we as sinners refuse to reconcile with people? How do we as sinners refuse to be reconciled? Why is it that you husbands and wives are not sleeping together? Why is it that you go to bed in two different rooms? Why is it that you're arrogant with each other and you're unforgiving with each other? Why is it His fault? Why is it her fault? You left that church and this church and that church and you're looking for the perfect preacher and you got to find the perfect preacher. There are no perfect preachers. There are no perfect churches. We are a hospital full of sinners. Feelings get hurt around here. We offend each other. We are rude to each other. We're not kind all the time. If you're looking for a perfect church, keep looking. How is it that we, with outstretched arms, God showing to us, refuse to extend it to others? Why is it that we won't forgive our ex-husband or our ex-wife? Yes, you're divorced. Okay, let it go. Forgive and move forward. You don't know what he did to me. You don't know what we did to him. You remember, it was him on the cross. It's time for God's people to start forgiving God's people. Bury it. Nail it to the cross. Yes, your husband left you. It's done. Forgive him and move forward. Yes, your mom and dad abused you. Yes, you were sexually abused as a child. Yes, and that's wrong. And that should have never happened. But let it go. You've got to move forward. Yes, the last preacher didn't live up to your standards. And yes, the current preacher's not living up to your standards. And there isn't a man that's going to live up to your standards. Let it go. You're not going to move forward with God until you nail it to the cross yourself. Let's pray.